I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd.
Thank you to Jen for the Old Testament reading, Psalm 95, and the minute from Moody for the New Testament one. Shall we pray before we think about this passage? Let's pray together. Father, you are the good shepherd. We are like sheep, lost without you, go astray so easily. Even as we sit in church, our minds can wander. Before we know it, we're lost. Let your heart get back. But Lord, we pray that you will direct our thoughts so we might hear your voice. So Lord, help us, teach us, enrich us, we pray, in Jesus' name. So it's really, really good to be here in Greystones, sunny Greystones, after our holidays all over the world, getting in the sun, which is great. But you've got to come back sometime, haven't you? No, I was really looking forward to coming back to Greystones, but it was lovely. In Portugal for a week, sun shone every day, and it was nice. And then in England for a few days. Then yesterday, before we came back down, we attended a wedding of some folk in Fisherwick. It's always lovely to go to a wedding. It's always lovely to be invited to somewhere, isn't it? Whether it's to a wedding, or to a birthday party, or to a dinner party. I'm always open for offers. It's always lovely to get an invitation. We always love it. It's good to be invited somewhere. This psalm is an invitation. It begins with a great invite, a great encouragement to worship God. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout. Let's bring him thanksgiving. Let's bring music and singing and all sorts of praise. Just let's do it. Encouragement is what we all need. Don't we all need encouragement? Who can do without it, really? We need to encourage each other in many areas of life, but none more so, I think, than in church life, because you can come to church and not encounter God. You can come to church and not encounter anybody. You can slip in at the back and slip out again, because that's your routine. You can fail to encounter the one that you're meant to encounter. And so we need to encourage one another, which is why I got us to do that at the very beginning. Now, let's worship the Lord. We need to encourage each other. And that's kind of an embarrassing thing to say almost, isn't it? Kind of not very Presbyterian. But then we're not very Presbyterian. But we need to encourage one another and not be embarrassed by that. We are here to encounter God, to bring our thanksgiving, to realize that we are blessed, to realize that we're frail, to look for his forgiveness, his healing. And God can do anything. He is that king of you and me. But this is an invitation to encourage, to come, to worship. And in verses 1 to 6, if you count them, and we'll not do them, there are 7 exhortations to come, to shout, to sing. 7 in 6 verses. To come and know God, to come and worship God. But he doesn't just say, let's worship him, but he gives a reason why. And the reasons are in verse 3 to 5. If you had that Bible open, it would be really good. So the invitation to come. So why? Why worship? And it tells us there, verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. This is Psalm 95, but Psalms 93 up to 100 have all got the same theme. That God is King. He is the great God. He is the great King. If you read those Psalms, you'll find that over and over again, God is King. The Lord is King. He is great. That is why we're encouraged to worship him. That's why we're encouraged to praise him, because he's great. And look what he's done, verse 4. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. God made everything. This is like a three-dimensional picture. The depths, the heights, the expanse of the earth and the sea. Everything that we see, everything that we don't see, he made. It's all his. He is the king of the universe. He is the king of everything. He makes the sun shine. He makes the rivers flow. The world is an amazing testament to who God is. There's some lovely pictures there. Where is that? Does anybody know where that is? Very good. Glendalough, which is just down the road for anybody who is new here. It's about, I love Glendalough. It's all lakes and mountains and just beautiful, beautiful place. Here's another little picture. Where might this be? Does anybody recognize that? Sorry? Cornwall? No, no. No, 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 no. This is in Northern Ireland. This is White Rocks Beach up around the north coast, where we've been, where I've been many times and walked along that beach. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that. Who made that? Jamie at the back knows. He's got his hand up. But who made that? It doesn't just happen. Someone had an incredible imagination and said, I'm going to create something beautiful. And he made it. Here's another picture. I don't know where it is. But it's just spectacular, isn't it? The waterfalls. The world, the earth, is such a beautiful place. And we can look at things and take them for granted because we're used to them. We're used to beautiful hills. Greystones is in a beautiful position. By the sea, in the mountains. And you can wake up in the morning and just totally disregard it. And yet this is God's awesome creation. A guy called Donald Miller said this, all this beauty exists so that you and I can see his glory, his artwork. It's like an invitation to worship him, to know him. Listen to that again. All this beauty exists so that you and I can see his glory, his artwork. It's like an invitation to worship him. It's an invitation to know him. Isn't that amazing? Lost in wonder. Lord, look at this beauty. So when you see a tree today, when you're walking home, when you look in your garden, just don't just see a tree. Just don't see a beauty. We sat out in our garden yesterday. Well done, Alan. You must have watered those roses because the place is looking great. But all of a sudden, there's so much beauty and color, and it's just, oh, fantastic. But it's a picture of God's handiwork. Look at the color of those poppies. Look at the color of those. I'm not really into gardening, so those roses, those red things and those pink things, they look pretty. But I still know God made them. He made all the beauty that surrounds us. So when you see a tree, just don't see a tree. See God's handiwork. When you look at each other, turn around and have a look at each other. That might be scary. No, it won't be, but look, look, look at you. Aren't the others fantastic? Don't you wish you looked that good? But isn't it amazing? We can see, we can hear, we can talk, we can taste, we can touch. Isn't it just immense? God made it all. Made this whole cosmos. He holds the planets in their orbit. The stars shine because he wants them to shine. We can breathe because he wants us to breathe. It's all his. He is the king of the universe. It is just absolutely amazing. But not only is he a great king, but verse 6, he is our king. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Isn't that beautiful? For he is our God. So he's not just a distant God who can do amazing things. Let there be light, and there was light. Or holds the planets in space. No. He comes close. He's our God. We're like sheep in his pasture. He is our shepherd. And that's what Jesus picked up in John chapter 10 that was read. He was the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. What are sheep without a shepherd? Just a bit dozy. But lost. Again, I don't know anything about sheep. Are they dozing a bit lost? I imagine they must be, but with a shepherd to direct them by a babbling brook and give them something fresh to drink into green pastures where they can be fed to protect them from danger. Wow, what a privilege that is. Who wants to be a sheep without a shepherd? And that's what Jesus came to be, the good shepherd who takes care of the sheep, who protects the sheep. And the sheep recognize his voice. Don't we always recognize our own? Doesn't Lily recognize your voice?
Lily!
We all recognize our own parents' voices. And Jesus is the good shepherd, who when he speaks, we hear. That's what we pray, Lord, speak to us through your word. Because again, we can switch off before we notice just words, just a story. Nice story, but just a story, lacking power. But if we hear God speak to us, wow, isn't that magnificent? So not only God has got a great God, he's our God, and he's got a special relationship with us. In a sense, he's made everybody, but in a special sense for those who are Christians. We have a special relationship with him, just like he made the whole wide world, but he had a special relationship with Israel. Entered into this wonderful covenant with them. His love that would never fade. The promises that he gave to them. They were special. And so those of us who follow Jesus have a special relationship, a special bond with him. So how do we worship? Back to verses 1 and 2 again. There's two kind of different ways that it mentions. The first one is jubilant praise, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout. We're not very good at shouting in church. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Sometimes you just want to worship God, no matter what's going on in your life. In the middle of Glendalough, Lord, look at this beautiful place. How did you make it? How do I know you? This is just awesome. Thank you. Can't understand it. Can't understand you, Lord. But just thank you for this amazing creation. Thank you that I know you. Thank you that I've got a church. Thank you for a billion different things. Just thank you. Exuberant and loud. That's okay. But here's a second way. In verse 6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. It's one of those wow moments. This humble adoration. When you realize that God loves you. And he's so huge. But he loves you. Come, let us worship him. Let us kneel before him. Both ways of worship are valid. Both ways of worship are necessary. We have got so much to give thanks for. And we need to be overawed by his almightiness. He loves us. He has given himself for us. Isn't that amazing? But then with the end of verse 7, the mood of the psalm changes. The speaker in the psalm changes. And here we have a warning. I don't know if warnings are good or bad. No, warnings are good. They must be good. It's in the Bible. But they're kind of scary. Set us back. What's God going to say? Yeah, it's great to worship him exuberantly or humbly and quietly with adoration. But what's the warning all about? And here it is. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestor tested me. They tried me, even though they'd seen what I'd done. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Should be scary. Do not harden your hearts. This goes back to Exodus chapter 17. There's a little story there. It's a striking object lesson of how not to relate to God. This goes back to the time when God has sent Moses to Egypt to set the people free. Though those 10 signs, those 10 plagues, eventually Pharaoh says, go, and they went, and they left, and the Red Sea opened up in front of them, and they went into that wilderness on their way to the promised land. God led them. That was an exciting journey, wasn't it? They had cried out to God. He had heard them. He had done what they wanted. They were in slavery. He was going to set them free. And yet in no time at all, they'd come to a camp and they were thirsty. Like children who are thirsty. And they moaned and they groaned. They said, why did you bring us out to the wilderness? It might have been rough back there, but at least we have something to drink. Things were bad. Things were really bad. Moses went to God and he says, what am I going to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. Can you imagine how bad that is? Ready to stone Moses, their leader. So what was to be done? Well, God said to Moses, go and take some elders and go to a rock that I will show you and strike the rock and everybody will have water. Enough for everybody and all the animals. But they had only just left Egypt. In those 6 months, they had been led by God in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, and they'd seen those miraculous things, and he had sent them manna from heaven and quail and looked after them so well. And yet here they are, like children, spoiled children, ungrateful children. They had seen miracles. When the angel of death passed over and the firstborn died, their firstborn didn't die. When the darkness came on the Egyptians, they didn't come in the darkness. When the hail fell on the Egyptians, it didn't fall on them. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And they were thirsty. And all those memories just went, and they became spoiled, ungrateful children. Moses gave the place two names, Meribah, which means quarreling, and Massah, which means testing. God had brought them into the wilderness to test them, but they decided to test God. God, who had been so gracious in giving them all that they needed, now they were demanding it. Give it to us. I want it, and I want it today. We know what it's like to have a child say that to us. Maybe we have been that child. That's what we're like. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. It's a very sad verse in chapter 17, verse 7, where the people say, "Is the Lord with us?" They had seen him at work over and over again, and still they could say, "Is the Lord with us? What do you mean, is the Lord with us? Haven't you got eyes to see? Are you completely brain dead? How can you ask, is the Lord with us?" Isn't that so pathetic? And even more pathetic is 40 years later, before they entered the promised land, exactly the same thing happened. A new generation, a new people, but the same problem. And Moses gave the place the same name, Meribah. Do we act like spoilt children in relation to God? Do we fully understand what he has done for us, given to us, how he has blessed us over and over and over again? Stop and think about all those wonderful times. You know, just when I look back in my last year here at Greystones, I can think of so many amazing memories that I have from this place. So many blessings from this place. God is faithful. That's what he's like. God looks after us. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. He made us. He loves us. He wants to take care of us. That's what he is. That's what he does. But do we forget those blessings sometimes? The warning is, don't be like those people. Because God didn't like it. He was angry. And he said, "They will never enter my rest." How do we know that we can trust him? Can we trust him? For today and for tomorrow and for the future? Romans 8. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. Will he not with him also give us everything else? He did not spare his own son. This is how we know we can trust him. He gave the greatest gift that he could give. Will he not give everything else? Didn't Jesus say, "Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be given to you"? Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust me. Do we trust him? Yes, I do. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. I'm not really sure what I do. That's our human nature, isn't it? But you can trust him. He is totally trustworthy. When he says it, he will do it. That's what he's like. If you love him, if you're one of his sheep, he will never abandon you. This turned out to be a great warning in the letter to the Hebrews. To hear his voice, to listen to his voice, to trust him. Isn't that what Jesus said to disciples the night before he died? You trust God, trust me as well. Because you can. I know that we do. This is an encouragement to keep on trusting, to be faithful. For our God is great. He is our God. We have seen him work among us. He is blessing us. Let us not lose heart. Let us not turn this way or that way. Let us not be ungrateful. Let us give him worship exuberantly. Let us fall on our knees, realizing that he is great and we are dust. This is our God. Let us worship him today, tomorrow, when you're in work, when you're with your family, when you're watching the Wimbledon final this afternoon. Worship him. For he is awesome. We're going to sing "The Lord's My Shepherd." We're just going to remain seated to sing it and use it as a prayer to say, "Lord, I know I can trust you. Help me to trust you."